We have finished our study of Philippians, and as I mentioned last week, we are going to be beginning our study on the church. So let me ask you this, what kind of church should Lexington Baptist Church be? What kind of church should we be? What should we look like? Ready for the tough question? Is everything that we do here biblical? That's a tough question. Are there things we should be doing Scripture asks us to do we are not? Are there stances we take that are too soft or too hard? What should we look like? What is church? If you're a member, what is your role? According to our Constitution, if you show up 2 times a year, you are a member in good standing. Is that how you read the Bible? What's your role? Show up and vote? What's your role? Are there responsibilities for you as a member? As a Christian, what's your role for church? Just attend? Every now and then? Be an Easter lily? Be a Christmas poinsettia? Bloom twice a year. You come, you're good. Does Scripture require anything of you? If you are here, you've been saved and baptized, and you're not a church member, can you give a biblical reason why you're not? Is there a biblical reason for church membership? Do we even see that in Scripture? These are rhetorical questions, okay, that I want you to answer by yourself. And I want you to answer them from this book. Because nobody cares what you think. Nobody cares what I think. And if we did church based upon everyone's opinions, what's that look like? What would that look like? So we do church together, but we want to do church based upon something we know is true, don't we? And sometimes it's hard for us to evaluate that church could be done in a different way than the way that we've known it. So I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up. I saw church done one way. And guess what? That was the right way. You know why? Because the guy that told me he did it that way was my father. And what daddy said went. Right? That's not bad. My dad should have been convinced on how he did church. Absolutely. But I saw church one way. Some of you have bounced around. Some have been in military, and you guys have seen 25 different churches over the last 30 years, and you understand there's variety. I do not know what that's like, right? I grew up in one church. We did church one way. We knew when the announcements were coming. We knew when the singing was coming. We knew we never sang the third verse because it's somehow not supposed to happen, right? At least my music guy, his third verse was, you just don't do it. I don't know what's number three is the Trinity, man. Come on. There are a lot of questions that we can ask about church. And there are a lot of questions that I want you to ask when it comes to church. But I want you to step outside your tradition. I want you to step outside what you've known. And I want you to ask the question, what should church really look like according to our Savior? Folks, we'd be lying if we said we were obeying his commands to fulfill his biblical commands for the church. Are we really evangelizing the lost? Are we really making disciples? Are we? Are you? So let's be honest. Let's be transparent. We have work to do. We can't require in our Constitution show up twice a year and you're a member in good standing. That's not true. That's biblically not true. So we need to start thinking through how do we encourage our members to rise up and act as we see in Scripture? How do we encourage our church to stand up to be what we should be? So when we stand before Christ and we give an account, we can say we were faithful to you. These are some tough questions. And they are tough questions. And I wish that every time we ask a tough question, there was an easy answer. Sometimes tough questions are easy to answer. They're just tough for us to follow through on, aren't they? Should you go make disciples? Yes or no? Yes. Are you currently, do not answer this one out, are you currently making a disciple? That's a different question. You know the Great Commission. We know it. Do we see it? Does Lexington, does Rockbridge, do they see that from our church? So today we want to talk about the church, and we see here it's important. The church is important. How important is the church? And we're going to start off with this, because I want you to understand how important the church is to our Savior, and then we'll get into more specifics as we go on. So how important is the church? Before we can get into that, we have to define what the church is. Church is a people. It is a people. It's an assembly of people that have been called out. Specifically speaking, it's an assembly of believers that have been called out of the world and into the family of God. The word church or ecclesia is used over 100 times in the New Testament. There are two ideas that the word church conveys. One is the universal church. The other is the local church. What do we mean by universal or local? This is kind of, and I understand this is kind of classroom-ish. So if you have an aversion to classroom, give me 3 more minutes. We'll get through here. We'll get into the rest of this. So what's universal? Universal church is comprised of all those, as one guy defined it, all those in this age who've been born of the Spirit of God and have by the same Spirit been baptized into the body of Christ. What is a local church? Another writer, an assembly of professing believers in Christ who've been baptized and who are organized to carry out God's will. So here at Lexington, our members are both universal, all Christians, and also local. We are here, we're members together, professing Christ, following him in his path. So we read about, when we read in the Bible about the church, how do we know who we're talking about? How do we know if we're talking about the universal church? How do we know if we're talking about the local church? And the answer is context. Context is going to help you in determining this. So in Matthew 18, the second time that we see in the Gospels that Christ mentioning the word church, talks about church discipline. And he says, if somebody will not hear the rebuke, you are to tell it to the church. Does he mean local or universal? Somebody are local. Why wouldn't it be universal? Good luck, right? Good luck, pastors and elders. Good luck go telling the universal church. Now it's a little bit easier, right? We can just post people's sin on Facebook. Maybe we can get it out that way to the universal church. But he's talking about the local church. He's talking about the local church there in that context. Most often when you see the term church or ecclesia in Scripture, it's pointing to the local church. Not always, but the majority of the time. One scholar noted this and said when Paul speaks of the ecclesia, the church, he normally thinks first of the concrete assembly of those who have been baptized at a specific place. Ecclesiastical statements or church statements that lead beyond the level of local assembly to the universal are rare in Paul's letters. Again, it's there because you'll see it. We'll talk about a couple of those today. But he focuses, the church, a lot of the focus in the New Testament is the local church. And we're talking about church. And we are a local church, and we want to study the local church to see what does the local church look like in Scripture. We want to reflect here at Lexington the biblical commands that are given to local church, the guidelines and principles that are given to local church. We want to fulfill those. That brings us to our study. The church is important. The church is immensely important. And I know this is coming from a pastor, right? So it's easy. Like, yeah, of course it's important to you. It's where you get your paycheck. So this is like somebody that sells Mary Kay or Plexus telling you how important their products are. Well, of course. This is a pyramid scheme, right? So I just got to give you money and then downline. So I'm not even going to do that. So you're like, well, can I even trust you? Because you're saying the church is important, but this is where you make your money. It's where you make your living. And I do. This is where I make my living. The church is important. So I can't tell you, again, it's not going to my opinion as to why the church is important. So I'm going to pull out the big guns. We're going to talk about why the church is important to God. Trump card, right? Why is the church important to our Savior? Why do you think it is important to him? Is it important to him? Is church at all important to him? So we hear people say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. You hear others, I love God, but I don't have to go to church to be a follower of Christ. I can worship God by myself in my own way. Can you? Can you? Is it possible to love Jesus and not love the church? Is that possible? Is it possible to love Jesus and never dawn the doors of the local assembly? Is that possible? Let's let God answer that. First, to understand how important the church is to God, we must understand he founded the church. So first point here, Christ founded the church. Matthew 16, 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In a later study that we will do, we will cover this part. Who is he talking about on this rock? We will get to that. So I promise you, we will come back to this text. Today we're focusing on the importance of how God sees the church, how important he thinks it is. So let me pass that by. I promise you, we will come back to this. You are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Christ says, I will build whose church? My church. It's mine. He founded it. This is the first time we see the church being used in this way in the New Testament. Christ is speaking of it. He's speaking of it prophetically because the church hasn't even begun yet. I will build my church. Now, the church knew something. The church was not something that the Israelites were thinking was going to happen. This is something that they didn't even know about. That's why Paul calls it later. This is a mystery. This wasn't even known about in the Old Testament. But yet, the people at this time, the Jews at this time, would have known of this word, ekklesia. They would have known what the Greek term was. And yet, as one commentator stated, Jesus was introducing something new to his disciples. Jesus spoke about my church in contrast to other assemblies. This is something new, something different. For in his church, Jesus would unite believers, Jews, unite believing Jews and Gentiles and form a new temple and a new body. Jesus Christ would be the builder of the church, the cornerstone and head of this church. So how important is the church? Well, Christ founded it. What can stop the church? What can stop the church? Nothing. Not even the gates or the powers of hell can stop the church. So why else is a church important? Number two. So Christ founded the church. Number two, Christ died for the church. In Acts 20, if you can flip over there to Acts 20. Acts 20, look at verse 17. We're not going to have time to go all the way down from 17 to verse 28. But in Acts chapter 20, you see here in verse 17, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So he's calling the leadership in the Ephesian church, come to me. And you see in verse 18 all the way down through verse 28, this is Paul's discourse with the Ephesian leaders. He says in verse 26, I therefore testify, I'm innocent of the blood, I did not shrink back. And he gets to verse 28, pay careful attention. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It's an emotional chapter. Paul's talking to these people when he started this church in Ephesus, and now he's talking to the Ephesian leaders. He's saying goodbye, and he knows this is probably the last time he'll ever see them. You see in chapter 21, you're going to see Paul getting ready to go back to Jerusalem, and you're going to have people prophesying, don't go back to Jerusalem, you're going to die. And he says at the end of chapter 20, what do you mean to break my heart? What are you trying to do, keeping me from doing God's will? I know I'm going to die. It's okay. Don't stop me from doing God's will. And they, hands up, sorry, Paul. So Paul's in this emotional chapter. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he's talking to them, and he says, here's my last thing. If I could give you one last challenge, let me challenge you to do this. Pay careful attention to yourself and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Look at verse 17. Paul calls the elders from the Ephesian church to himself. Local or universal? Local, yeah, local church. The elders of the church come. So he says, elder steward, and then so once he gets through this, he says, pay careful attention to yourself. And he gives them three things. Pay attention to yourselves first. As leadership, we ought to make sure we're evaluating our own heart. Then pay attention to the flock. Care for the church of God. So care for the church of God, is this local or universal? That's a tough one, right? So the Ephesian elders, who are they to care for? Every believer in the world, is that who they're responsible for? Yeah, for their church, their local church. So do I, as a pastor, have to give an account? Because I do have to give an account as a pastor, don't I? Do I have to give an account for the believers over at First Baptist Church? Well, why not? That's not a part of this flock. So he's talking to the Ephesian elders, care for the church of God. So care for your church, care for the people that you have. Well, how do we even know who's in our church? Aha, membership, we'll get to that one later. But how do you even know? 1 Corinthians 5 talks about that too. How do we know who's in and who's out? How do we know who's a part and who's not? Well, church membership comes into that. It says care for the church of God. Do you think the Ephesian elders knew who were their members and who were not? They better know, right? They got to give an account for them. So you better know who's in your church. You better know who wants to identify with you, because, brother, you're going to give an account. So take care of the church of God. So what's interesting is Paul gives them reasons as to why they're to care for the church of God. Why should they do it? What does he say? First, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's made you an overseer of that flock. Second reason Paul gives them is to pay attention and care for the church of God. The second reason is because you look at care for the church of God, which he obtained, which Christ obtained with his own blood. And we're still talking about the local church. Now, does this mean, let me give you a quick summary, does this mean that Jesus only died for the believers in Ephesians, in the church of Ephesus? No. But he's trying to make a direct point to the Ephesian elders. What is he trying to tell them? The believers in your church were bought with the very precious blood of Christ. He's trying to remind them that you are to take care of them because Christ literally died for them. If you're here and you're professing Christ, Jesus has died for you. If you're saying, I want to be a member of this church, I want to identify with this body, I want to be a part of this local assembly, then we are, as pastors, Glenn and I, are to watch over you. Is it because we're better? No, it's because that's my command. We're to watch over you and to care for you. Why? Jesus died for you. So it's not, I don't like you. Everyone else I'll take care of. Anyone but Daryl Nick. Right? Yeah. I wish we would have planned that. It would have even been better. That's fantastic. It's not up to my choosing who I am to care for, is it? Is it? No. If you're here and you said, I want to, I've been saved by the grace of God, I've been baptized and I made a public profession of my faith, and I've joined this church to yoke up with these fellow believers as fellow co-workers in the work of the gospel. If you've done that, folks, I have to stand before God and I have to give an account. That is not something, and I wish I could have Dr. Gerd saying, Christian, come up here, Christian Becker, come up and tell you about the fear that that puts into a pastor's heart. I don't know if it does for you, brothers, but it does for me. I have to stand before God and give an account to say, how did they live? When you saw something, did you respond? Did you help them grow? Were you an overseer? It's not something I look forward to, but I hope when I stand before that day, I will be faithful. It means I have to know, are you here? If you're not here, I can't keep tabs. Are you doing okay? Are you faithful? Are you walking? Are you following the Lord? Are you serving? Are you getting plugged in? That's the accountability process of a local church. That's why you join, because you want accountability. I want other people speaking into my life. If you don't, stay away. It's not for you. Brothers and sisters in Christ want accountability, as iron sharpens iron. And so we look at this and he says, Christ has obtained this church with his blood. He's obtained these people with his blood. Watch over them. They are precious to him. So how important is the church? Well, he died for it, universal and local. He died for the church. How important should the church be to you, knowing that? Number three, Christ identifies with the church. The third point here, Christ identifies with the church. Flip over a few chapters before to Acts chapter 9. This is a familiar Sunday school story, Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus into Paul from an oppressor of the church to a saint. Acts chapter 9, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, for those of you who don't know, this is speaking of the Christian path, the Christian life, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Next slide here in verse number 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. So we know this story. So let me ask you a question. Who is Paul persecuting at this time? Let's go back. So look at the next slide here, chapter 8, verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Who was Saul persecuting? We want to think, for easy answer, the church. That's not the answer Jesus gives, is it? What does he say in Acts chapter 9, verse 5? 4b is here. Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. Why are you persecuting me? Verse number 5, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, I thought I was persecuting the way. I thought I was persecuting Christians. And Jesus says, you're so small. Paul, you're thinking so small. You're persecuting me. Christ identifies with the church. And he says this earlier. We went through this passage last week. So if you do something in the name of Christ for another believer, it's as if you've done it for me. When did we clothe you? When did we visit you in prison? Remember this? If you've done this for them, it's as if you're doing it to me. Well, if somebody attacks the local church, if somebody attacks the church, somebody attacks a believer, Jesus, as if you're attacking him. Saul, what are you doing? You're persecuting me. One writer said of this, Jesus asked Paul the penetrating question, why do you persecute me? Indeed, Jesus' wording is remarkable. Listen to this. For with the question, he identifies himself completely with the believers whom Paul seeks to destroy. Jesus and his followers are one. We are one. Christ founded the church. He died for the church. He identifies with the church. We also see, number 4, Christ nourishes and he cherishes the church. Ephesians 5, 29 through 30, speaking on marriage, Paul writes, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. What a tender description of Christ. He feeds and cherishes the body of Christ. Fellas, it's one thing, isn't it, to provide for your bride? It's one thing to provide for your bride. It's quite another. So if your bride could say, I feel as if my husband provides for me, it's quite another for your wife to say, my husband cherishes me. Isn't it? You want, as a husband, to provide for your bride. You are also commanded to cherish her as Jesus cherishes the church. That's a high calling. But to step away from marriage for a second, to look at what we're seeing about Christ, how Christ cares for us. He nourishes us, he feeds us, and he cherishes us. And to cherish means to keep warm, to show tender care towards. So how important, fellas, many of us, and you're a fool if you don't say it, how important is your bride to you? Where would you be without your wife? How important is the bride of Christ to the groom? How important is the church to the Savior? It is of immense importance. He died for it. He founded it. He identifies with it. He feeds it. He cherishes it. And lastly, we see Christ uses the church. Number five, Christ uses the church to display his wisdom. Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. How important is the church to Christ? He used the church to display his wisdom, not just here on earth. Not just here on earth. Where does this go? But reaching to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He uses the church. Think through that. And he's writing to this church, again, in Ephesus. He can use your church to display God's wisdom, not just here and abroad, but reaching to the authorities and powers in high places. It's crazy to think about that. Because we're part of the universal church. We're also part of this local church that God could use us to display his wisdom beyond man to the rulers and authorities in high places. Really? He can use me to display his wisdom. How can God use Lexington Baptist to display his manifold wisdom, this complex variety of God's wisdom? One pastor said of this, the church does not exist. Listen to this. The church does not exist simply for the purpose of saving souls, though that is a marvelous, important work. The supreme purpose of the church, as Paul makes explicit here, is to glorify God by manifesting his wisdom before the angels, who can then offer greater praise to God. The church is not an end to itself, but a means to an end. The end, glorifying God, the real drama of redemption, can only be understood when we realize the glory of God is the supreme goal of creation. Holy angels are specially made and confirmed in purity and praise, and as creatures who will forever give glory to God. And the redemption of fallen man, the redemption of fallen man enriches their praise. To look down and see what God has done, going, how did he do it? How did he turn Joe Knucklehead into a saint? How did he do it? And what do? They turn and give greater praise to God. He uses the church to display his crazy wisdom. Things that we can't even understand. So from start to finish, from start, he founded it. To finish, he's going to use us to display his glory and his wisdom to those even beyond our realm. From start to finish, the church is important to Christ. He founded it. He died for it. He identifies with it. He takes care of it, and he uses it to display his wisdom. How important the church is to our Savior. How important should it be to you? So what does all this mean for us? Let me ask you a few questions. I have three questions I want to ask. I just want you to take a few seconds to think about this. How thankful are you for what Christ has done for the church? How thankful are you for what Christ has done for the church, that we even have a local assembly where we can join, that we can unite with, that we can have brothers and sisters in arms so we don't have to go through life by ourselves? We have tangible people next to us. We have an eternal Father who guides us. We have a Savior who never leaves us or forsakes us. We have his Spirit indwelling within us, and we have believers that we can do life with. How thankful are you for what Christ has done for the church? Number two, after seeing these verses, how important do you think the church is to Christ? You could probably use better words than I did. So if you're going to come up, how important do you think the church is to Christ based on the verses we've seen? How high would you rate the scale, 1 to 10? How important is the church to Christ? Lastly, let me ask you this. If you believe the church is that important to Jesus, how important is the church to you? How important is this church to you? I hope we could start seeing church as God does. It's so immensely important to him. He died for it. He identifies with it. He nourishes and cherishes it, and he'll use it to display his wisdom. Let's pray.